Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. Christianity is not lived in a vacuum. In some ways, it would be easier if it were, because we can read the Word of God. We can understand what it says. We can put it to practice in the things that we have to do. But other people keep getting in the way. Have you ever noticed how the principles that we see about how we are to be kind and how we are to be generous with other people, how we are to be always Christ-like in our response to other people, no matter how they act to us, sometimes those are things that are much easier to read and to think about in the abstract than they are in the practical. I think it is important for us to recognize, though, that that is no accident. That is exactly the way that the Lord has intended for Christianity to be worked out, and that is to be worked out in the playing field of life, in which we work with other people and under those circumstances try to take the abstract that we read in the Word of God and put it into the practical aspects of our lives. Other people sometimes make it difficult for us to live the Christian life that we would like to live. But I'd like to talk this morning about how we respond, because we talk many times about how that Christians are to be people who act rather than react. But there are many times in which we have to respond to someone in some way or another, in which they act in a particular way, and we need to respond either in kind or sometimes respond in a way that involves rebuke. But I do think that we need to make sure that as we look at our lives, we try to make sure that we are not just living in that bubble, but recognize that the only way that we can be pleasing to the Lord is to make sure that we respond in the right way when we are faced with different circumstances. Because I'm afraid if we don't live the Christian life as we are supposed to live it, we'll find ourselves in a situation in which we may be characterizing ourselves much differently than we would like to. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 15, there it says, "See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." One of the ways that it is easy to respond to other people is by responding evil to evil against them. They do evil to you. They do something that hurts your feelings. They do something that is wrong to you. And there is always a temptation in us to do wrong back to someone else. The problem is that's kind of the way animals operate. Have you ever noticed two dogs, when they kind of see each other, the hair on the back of their neck stands up a little bit, and they'll kind of look at one another, and then one of them will growl, kind of, and the other one then will start growling, and one will kind of bark, the other one will, and they'll go back and forth like that, and eventually you may have a dog fight on your hands because you've got two dogs that are responding badly to one another. One says one thing, the other responds evil for evil. Now, we don't hold it as morally contemptible on the part of animals when they do that, but I think we see very easy how that tends to be the way that animals respond. You take two bones and put them out in the backyard and have two dogs out there. And it's interesting how every dog is going to want the other dog's bone, aren't they? One dog is going to be out there with his bone and the other dog will try to take it away from him. And when that doesn't work, he'll go over and play with his bone and the other one will go try to take it away from him. Evil against evil. You know, that is bestial. That's the way beasts act. And here we're told in the Word of God that we're not to act like animals act. We're not to be people who repay evil for evil to other people. It may seem natural because we see it round about us so often. people looking for an answer and expecting that they are going to be the ones to mete out justice against those who give them some slight, some insult, some evil that they think needs to be redressed. And so therefore they'll go against them, and they will in the process wind up being just as guilty as the other person was, because they respond evil for evil. The scriptures clearly tell us that that's not the way that Christians behave. And if you find yourself in a situation on a regular basis, if someone speaks ill to you, you speak ill back to them, or you find yourself responding in kind to people, or someone does something that is not right to you at the workplace and you respond in exactly the same way, you really are not acting any better than they are. And you have a responsibility as a child of the King to act differently than everyone else, especially when it comes to this animal behavior of responding evil for evil against people. We're not to do that, as it's described in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, because we're to seek after that which is good for one another and for all people, and not evil simply because we have been treated evil. In the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, it talks about another type of response that ought to be characteristic of the children of God, but may not in itself be sufficient. The 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 46 through 48. There Jesus, as he's talking about the different way that his kingdom will operate, says, "If you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do you not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, when people treat us well, we certainly should treat them well too. But one of the things that's pointed out very clearly here in this passage is the fact that that is not necessarily to our credit that we do that, because there are people that are evil people that wind up treating people well who treat them well. You notice as he uses the illustration, he says the tax gatherers do the same. The tax gatherers were people who worked for the Romans. They were ones who were collaborators, generally native people who were Jews, but yet who had in many ways allowed themselves to become outcasts religiously and socially by working for the Romans. The Roman tax system was one that was especially corrupt because it was not necessarily monitored every step of the way. It was one in which the emperor would require a certain amount of money, and we see it being delegated to different procurators throughout the empire. The problem was, is because there was not much structure built into how you were to gather that money, you could gather it in many ways like you chose to gather it, through tariffs, you could gather it through poll taxes, but you also were not necessarily restricted to the bare amount that you were asked to gather from the emperor. And every step of the way, you would have somebody gathering more. Let's just suppose we're talking about dollars. And let's suppose Caesar said, "I need $1 million. And he had 10 senators that were working in the provinces that he needed to work with. The emperor would say, "Now what I need is $100,000 from each one of you." The senators would then appeal to those who worked for them as the chief tax collectors, and they would say, "Now listen, I need $200,000, and from you 10 people I need to gather, that means about $20,000 apiece." Now you notice what has happened. The senator has decided that he wants more than what the emperor has required. The chief publican then, as he goes out to gather his $20,000, tells all those that work under him, I need $40,000, because he's going to line his pockets with $20,000 as the other people then work their way down. And every step of the way was filled with corruption and graft. But he says, do you know what? In spite of the questionable reputation of tax collectors, they generally treat people well who treat them well. Gentiles, people who were not of the Jewish nation, were people who did not have a great reputation for morality, for honesty, for being upright. But he says, you know, generally Gentiles are nice to other Gentiles who are nice to them. What credit are you getting for yourself then when you wind up treating other people well who treat you well? Do you see the point? That's just human. While it is bestial to treat other people wickedly for treating you wickedly, it's just human to treat people well who treat you well. What great benefit do you have in responding that way? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from treating people well who treat you well. But I am trying to discourage, as I think the Lord was here in the Sermon on the Mount, to discourage thinking overly of yourself because you do something that again seems to be so natural even among people who are godless. Human beings generally treat those good who treat them good. We need to make sure that we have greater expectations of ourselves than that as we go through and live the kind of lives that we need to live as Christians. There's another kind of behavior that's described in the Old Testament quite frequently, but also alluded to in the New, in which we see people treating those who treat them well poorly. We see David, for example, talking about those who have done evil to him in spite of the fact that he's done good to them. In the 109th Psalm, in verse 5, here he describes people, he says, they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. So here are people that he loved and they responded to him in hatred. Here are people that he's treated well and they have responded to him by not treating him in exactly the right way. In the 35th Psalm, in verse 12, here again, we see this same problem described by David in reference to the way that people responded to him at times, especially during the years that he was having to flee for one reason or another, first from Saul, later from Absalom and others. We see here in verse 12, he says, they repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. Here I have done good to them, but they didn't do right to me. We all are people who have found ourselves in situations in which we have been treated evil by people who treat us good. But when we treat people good, let me get it right here. And I think under those circumstances, we need to recognize that this is one of the greatest challenges that we have to face, is when people treat us not like animals treat us and not like other humans normally treat other humans, but how the devil treats people. And that is, repay someone evil for good. David was one of the most magnanimous people I can imagine in the Word of God. Do you remember at the beginning of 2 Samuel when we see that great song that he gives in praise of Jonathan? He praises Saul too. And Saul was a man who had made David's life miserable for years of his life. He had taken him and tried to kill him on two occasions. We see him chasing him all around the southern part of the country for a good part of his younger life. We see him taking his wife away and giving her to someone else. We see him under many circumstances treating David badly in spite of the fact that David has been a faithful retainer for him all of the years that he worked for Saul. It's terrible. If you haven't had somebody treat you like this in your lifetime, I'm glad, but you will. There will be people that you treat well over the course of your lifetime who will respond by treating you in an evil manner. And they didn't learn that from the animals, and they didn't learn that from other people. They learned that from the devil, because that's exactly the way the devil operates. He always wants to try to turn the good into evil in spite of the fact that he's been done good by others, most especially by God. There is no evidence that we find in all of the Word of God that Satan, as an angel, was treated any differently than any of the rest of them, but he is the one who served as a rebel against the Lord and his cause in the cosmos. And his angels are his minions to try to do evil to the Lord who created the world and the universe and everything round about that we see and in the spiritual realm that we don't see. We ought not to be like the devil, because in spite of the fact that you have people who treat you in an evil manner, you ought not to treat them in an evil manner in turn, because that's what beasts do. People treat you well, you ought to treat them well too. That's kind of natural, isn't it? You remember, that's kind of how most people wind up getting married. They'll find somebody that they like. They'll start being sweet to them, and they'll be sweet back. And then somebody will decide to ask one on a date, and they'll ask them on a date, and the date will go pretty well because one person's treating them sweet and they're treating them sweet too. And then because they've treated each other sweet, then they decide that they'll go out on another date, and then before long they're treating each other so sweet that they decide they'll date all the time. And then things get so sweet among them, they just decide, we're just going to have to get married so we can have this sweetness every day of our lives. That's the idea anyway. You see, human beings respond well when good is responding to their good. Human beings don't respond well when evil is what they receive for good. But yet still, our obligation is not to wind up repaying people evil for evil, because you remember, that's the problem that we have when we act like beasts. But it's even worse when you take someone who has treated you kindly and you wind up treating them evilly. That winds up being a situation in which you find yourself with more in common with the devil than you have in common with other human beings or with the animals round about us. The way that we see the scriptures pointing out that we need to treat others is to make sure that in everything that we do our best to treat others well in spite of the fact that they may treat us evil. We see David praying that the Lord adjust this particular problem when people are treating him evil when he's treated them well. But I want you to notice, even David doesn't himself strike out for vengeance against those people. He asks the Lord to adjudicate this particular matter. When we find ourselves being treated evil by people, our response as Christians need to be a divine response and wind up treating them well. Do you remember in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, just before the passages we read just a minute ago, again, in Jesus' first chapter that Matthew records for us of his mountain message, we see here in beginning in verse 43 through verse 45, there Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Scriptures said love your neighbor. The Scriptures did not say hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If we want to be like God is, we're going to be people who respond well even when people have not responded well to us. When people treat us evilly and we treat them evilly, then we're just like beasts. When people treat us well and we treat them with evil, that's like the devil is. But you know, when people treat us evil and we wind up treating them well, in fact, even as it describes it here, praying for those that persecute you in verse 44, we find ourselves in a completely different category than anything that we've talked about before that can only be described as divine. Because that's the way the Lord does. Can you imagine what it would be like if when people treat the Lord poorly, in spite of his wonderful bounty toward us, he makes the rain stop falling on us. He makes the sunshine stop shining on us. Our daily bread now becomes maybe our monthly bread. And the shelter and the clothing that we have are things that the Lord withholds, because after all, he is the ultimate giver of these gifts, and he has decided to treat us as we have treated him. No. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. In fact, the Lord's bounty is poured out, sometimes difficult for us to understand, even abundantly upon those people who are wicked. And sometimes it may be difficult for us to look and see a situation in which we may seem to have some difficulty, and those that are wicked seem to be treated so well by the Heavenly Father. What we need to do, though, is pray for those that spitefully use us. You know, it's really hard to hate somebody that you approach the throne of God about daily. You know, we've talked over the last several months about the importance of praying for someone so that you might be able to have an opportunity to preach the gospel to them, to teach them what they need to do to become a Christian, so that you might be able to have occasion to be able to bring them around to the truth. And I believe that that's something that does a great deal of good, because we're told in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you know, I think it's also important for us to understand that in the difficulties of life, when there are people who are treating us in an evil manner, maybe we ought to write their names down in our Bibles and pray for them every day too. Because no telling what may be able to happen from that. And one thing that I do know will happen from it, it will make it harder for you to hate somebody who is treating you in a hateful manner. And it also may be something that your actions, treating someone good when they treat you evil, may be something that can even break down their wicked, hard heart. In the sixth chapter of the book of Luke, there we see in a very similar manner the Lord teaching about making sure that we do right by those that do wrong to us. He says in verse 27, "But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what's yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The response that we need to have when people treat us badly is one that is always a challenge for our Christian life. It's not the only one, as we've seen from these other kinds of responses that basically sum up the only kinds of responses there are. But you know, to treat someone well who has treated you poorly, to treat someone good who has treated you evil, is the greatest challenge that we have. To pray for them, to give to them, to love them. Now again, Scripture, when it talks about love in this particular word that is used, is not talking about necessarily the romantic kind of love. He's not telling you, fall in love with your enemies. But he's saying, show active goodwill toward those who do not show active goodwill to you. This kind of love is a love that comes not from the emotions like we think about it primarily in our culture, but a love that comes from the will. You can't really command the emotions very well, can you? Did your parents ever try to get involved in your love life? You know, I was 20 years old, hadn't dated a great deal, and my parents were getting worried about me. And they'd make comments that were as subtle as heart attacks. Oh, Susie, isn't that a sweet girl? She's a nice girl. People talk about her at church, about what good things she does. I think she's kind of pretty, don't you? You know, if I'd have had any interest in that girl, my parents saying something about it just put the quietus on it right there. You can't really command the emotions, but you can command the will. And when the Lord tells us to love our enemies, He's simply telling us to act like He acts. To not be bestial, pay evil back for evil, to not be just human, and pay back good for good, and not be diabolic by paying back evil for good, but to do like God does and pay back good for evil. That's the hardest. But you know, in terms of the traction that we get in our spiritual lives, that probably is the most important. To learn to treat others better than they treat us. Well, what about justice? Is there any kind of justice that's going to come about from that? A lot of times we think that we are the best arbiters of justice. You know, I thought that, you know, if the Lord had given me about 15 minutes off, I could, as the Scriptures say, do good to all men, and I thought I could do that fellow a great deal of good if the Lord had given me 15 minutes off. But I wasn't thinking right when I thought that way. Because, you know, no matter how much I might be able to give a whipping or take a whipping, it's not going to be able to do anything necessarily that's going to benefit someone ultimately spiritually. And it's not going to settle a matter of justice, because I'm not in the perfect position to be able to determine what's just between myself and someone else, or to be able to determine exactly all of the circumstances that may be involved in these activities. We need to leave it to the Lord. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 19, there we see in this first important practical chapter that we see in the book. Most of the rest of the book has been basically doctrinal up to this point. In chapter 12, we start seeing practical aspects of the gospel of Christ. And here he says in verses 19 through 21, never take your own revenge, beloved. Never take your own revenge. That's not like God would do. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Don't you realize that one day the Lord is going to make every wrong right? One day the Lord is going to recompense everyone according to their deeds. One day the Lord is going to take all the wrongs and right them. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. I don't think in this particular passage he's trying to emphasize how that, boy, this is another way we can get back at our enemies. We can heap burning coals on their heads. The idea behind it is that when someone treats you well after you've treated them poorly, it ought to bring about a burning response in your heart. It makes you want to change, repent, and do the things that are right always. Paul finishes the chapter in chapter 12 in verse 21 by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see that's the key? There are a limited number of choices that we can show in responding to the way people respond to us. We can be like animals, fighting, biting, devouring one another because that's the way they've done us. We can be like mere human beings and treat our friends well because they've treated us well. And the minute that stops, they're no longer our friends. We can be like the devil and pay back evil for good. That's so hard to understand from someone who's been affected by the mind of Christ. But you know, we can even do better than that. We can pay back good for evil that people have done against us. And in doing so, that makes us like our Heavenly Father, and that makes us obedient servants to Jesus Christ, who has demanded such behavior from those who would be His followers. The lesson this morning hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but simply point out some of the challenges that exist in the Christian life. But perhaps there are those in the audience who have recognized that the life that they're living is one in which they find themselves acting in a diabolical fashion rather than in a godly fashion. If that's the case, we'd love to study further with you. If from further studies you've been able to understand, and some of you may be in this situation this morning, to be able to understand that the route that you've been taking in life is a wrong one, then don't be like an animal, don't be like a mere human, don't be like the devil, but be like the Lord and respond in faith to what the Lord would have you to do. Be consistent with His will. Other people may have treated you evilly. Other people may continue to treat you evil because you've become a child of God, but that doesn't matter. Because God has a right to expect great things of you. And if you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you this morning and you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb